Good morning, sons and daughters of God. What a privilege to be able to say that, right? To be able to live that, to be able to recognize that that is who we are. I don't care what you've been through this last week. I don't care what has happened. That reality helps you rise to the top. Gives you hope, gives us identity, gives us certainty, and it doesn't get better than that. Well, it will when Jesus returns, and then we can see what we truly are in Him. Because right now we can only get a taste of it, we can only get an echo of it. But at some point in the future, it's going to be like standing before a dam that bursts. And we'll be totally swept away. And nothing else will matter for an eternity. So I'm looking forward to that. I want to begin this morning by having us stand and read 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. So I'll go ahead and read it as you stand, just out of reverence for it being the Word of God. Now I ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Father, would you help us to see and to grasp not just the doings of a leader, but the heart of a leader as we dive into this morning, Lord, that we may be able to grasp not just leaders who are here in this body, but as parents as well. Lord, help us to see your heart and the heart that you want us to have as we seek to be an influence in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to focus on three words in that text today. Yesterday I was having lunch with my son Wesley up in Bellingham, and so he said, "Dad, where are you preaching?" I said, 1 Thessalonians. He said, "How long have you been in it?" "Since January." "Well, how many chapters are in it?" "5. He says, "Oh, okay." "So, you don't take a chapter a week, huh?" And I said, "No, in fact, this week I'm taking three words." But the three words that I want to focus in on are these: in the Lord. In the Lord. And before I even talk about what a leader does, as Paul points out here, those who work hard among you, who admonish you because of their work. Before I even talk about any of that, that's going to be next week. I want to talk a little bit about the heart with which a leader does these things. Because a leader can do these very noble things of working hard among you and admonishing you, and do it in a very abusive, deforming way if they don't have the right heart carrying that responsibility in those actions. So today I'm talking about the heart of a leader. And in many ways for me, it feels like I'm trying to nail down intangibles. So just kind of go with me, all right? Because it's not about doing, it's about being. It's about being the kind of person that you bring to the table as you one seeks to lead. It's no secret that within the political world, the business world, and unfortunately within the world and the walls of the Church of Jesus, that there is a leadership crisis that has taken place. It's all over the news most recently. Up in Mars Hill, and now with Matt Chandler, there are things swirling, and now in Florida, and just different ways in which men and women have exercised leadership in the past are now just coming out and people are responding and reacting and saying something's not right. And there are a lot of reasons for a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas that go into these examples that are really beyond my understanding, my ability to understand, because I don't know all the facts by any stretch of the imagination. But I do know this, that over the years that I have been in ministry, that there are abusive ideas, manipulative, power-hungry ideas that have crept into leadership within the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about political leadership today or business leadership. That's related, but very, very outside my parameters of discussion. But there are abusive, manipulative ways of leading, of seemingly doing noble things for very corrupt, from a very corrupt place within our being. A couple of these ideas, and these are by no means exhausting, but one idea that has crept in was very much a part of my life early on until it was exposed. And that is that leadership is about doing more than being. Leadership is about doing more than being. In other words, having the right skill and being able to mobilize people to get things done is what makes one a great leader. Back in the late 80s, Bill Hybels from Willow Creek Community Church stood before a group of pastors and said, "If your church isn't growing, the problem is you." And that's always rubbed me the wrong way. I just think that is so, right now I say that is so twisted. I don't have that kind of power. But having the right skill set and being able to mobilize people to get things done is what makes you a great leader. Character, that sense of our being, that person that I am, that I bring to the table, that person that I am behind the curtain, that person is really secondary. Oh, it's important, and they'll say it's important, but really the focal point of the discussion, it really centers in more than often than not of having the right skill set and be able to mobilize people. And if you have good moral and ethical character, while that's important, that's not necessarily the engine that pulls the train. So that's one lie that I think has really twisted leadership. The second is this: leadership is about position more than influence. In other words, for me to really be able to be a leader among God's people, I've got to be given an authoritative position, a position that's recognized, that through which I am able to lead others. And this idea really looks at the idea of power. And that is, if I'm going to be able to accomplish anything great for the kingdom of God and the lives of people and mobilizing people, then I've got to have the power of position. The power of position. If you have that position of authority, then you'll have the power to have influence. Grab the position, and that'll make all the difference. That will make you a difference maker. The truth is, you may be a difference maker, but not in a good way. Hitler had position and power. Stalin had position and power. Abusive pastors have position and power. Abusive parents have position and power. And they do make a difference, but in a deforming way. In a deforming way. Position may give you power, but position can never give you the kind of legitimate influence that Jesus calls His leaders to have. There are those who have a positional authority because they have a position of influence, a position of power, And then there are those who have a spiritual authority who may have no position at all. But yet people want to listen to them. That's what I want. That is what is most important. And I think that is where the heart of Jesus is. Because we've got to understand that spiritual authority has a way of being able to take and confront us on issues of manipulation and abuse of power, which then in turn disrespect and deform the very identity of people. Spiritual authority doesn't do that. Spiritual influence doesn't do that. Jesus makes it clear that when it comes to the heart of a leader, leadership is more about being than doing. It's more about being than doing. It's about the person, the identity, the character, the attitude, and the choices that I bring to the table, the presence that I bring to the table. That's the being piece. That's the being piece. That backstage stuff of security and understanding who God has called me to be in the Lord. The character and that is formed out of that reflects the heart and the ways and the presence of Jesus and the choices that I make so that I don't resort to power and abuse and authority and to authoritarianism, which are all incredibly deforming to people. That's the person that we need to bring to the table in the Lord, those three words. And believe it or not, this is the person, this backstage person, is what you replicate in the lives of those you influence. Jesus made it clear in Luke 6, students are not greater than their teacher. But the student who is fully formed will become like his teacher. And that fully formed, that fully trained is not just in terms of what you do, in terms of what you saw the teacher do, but it's the who the teacher was. So when I look at those who I lead, be it in my family, or my friends, or among you, and I see something whom I've been around for a long time, and there's something about them that maybe irritate me, and I usually find that they have become a shadow of who I am. One of the things that they say, you know, when I first came here, you know, for the first couple of years, I could blame everything that was wrong on somebody else. But having been here 21 years now, this church is a shadow of who I am. I can't blame anybody. Sorry about that, guys. A student will become like his teacher, not just in terms of what they do, but in the kind of person who they are. The backstage stuff, the stuff that you don't want anybody to see, that gets transmitted one way or the other. Leadership is more about being than doing, and leadership is more about influence than position. Position does not guarantee one influence, at least in the kind of influence that Jesus calls a leader to have. Being does. That's why Paul writes, now we ask you, brothers, to respect, to value, to see into the lives is the idea of that word for respect. It doesn't mean necessarily to give greater weight to. It means to look fully into who they are. To know just not what's on the front stage, but to understand what's going on in the backstage. Respect those who work hard among you. You know the identity of that person that drives that person. You know the character of that person. You see the choices of that character and that identity produces. And you see the attitudes of that. Look fully into that. And when everything is in alignment, Those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord. And the idea of in the Lord there is not just a religious sense of I'm a Christian. But in the Lord means to be located in. There's proximity to, and there's leading out of, the influence that Jesus, in my case, has over my life. So that my life, both in terms of what you see and can critique, and what you sense but you have a hard time putting your finger on, that carries the influence of Jesus. That's what needs to happen, because I am to be in proximity to Jesus. That makes sense? I become like Him, front stage in terms of what you see, backstage in terms of what you can't see. I become like Him so that there's congruity in my life, so that I am what I proclaim. And I become like the one I hang around. That's the idea that Paul is trying to get to in these three words. In the Lord, you're located, you're in proximity to Him or to her. It's like catching a virus. It's not something I have to inoculate. It's not something I have to give to you. It's something you catch from me. It's something you catch from your elders. It's something you catch from your parents. These are all people of influence. These are all leaders. They may not have an official titled position of elder or deacon or deaconess or deacon or whatever position there might be, but just by virtue of who they are. Respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them, this kind of person, in the highest regard. Not out in love, not out of sense of obligation or guilt, but because you see the kind of person that you can become as a result of hanging around their person, their being. And we're going to break down each of these next week. But with this in mind, what does it look like for a person to lead with this kind of a heart in the Lord? How can we break it down? How can we take and understand it more fully? And I want to say this. This applies to elders, pastors, elders, parents, whomever would be in some form of influencing position with another person. Redeeming the heart of a leader. Leaders are those who take the initiative. And this is really my definition that I've adopted for myself for leadership. They take the initiative. They don't sit back and do something because someone told them to do it. They say, you know what, Lord, I'm hungry for something. They take the initiative, not because someone is pushing them, but because they want it, to know God deeply. And I'm not referring to men and women who know about God, who have beliefs rooted within them. They can recite the doctrinal statement. They can explain it with Scripture. I'm not talking about someone who knows about God. I'm not talking about someone who is gifted by God. For there are many gifted leaders who have left chaos, broken, and broken lives in their wakes. There are many broken, gifted parents who know everything there is to know about parenting, but yet their kids are busted up. They may be gifted. They may have mastered the teachings that they needed to, the teachings of the Bible or whatever, but it hasn't shaped their backstage of their lives. They spin and they manipulate and they blame. And they end up abusing power, exercising control. No, I'm not referring to men and women who know about God or are gifted by God. I'm referring to men and women who have hearts that are deeply rooted in Jesus. In other words, He's the most important to Him. He is most important to them. His heart and His ways are their preoccupation when they feel it and when they don't. When life is a mess and when life is in order. You know, if there was one message I wanted my kids to know, if there's one message I want you to know, and it's this: Jesus is everything. He is most important. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. He is most important, that when all is said and done, He is the only one who matters, because He is the only one who will last. And He is the only one with a plan that's going to work. That's what I'm talking about. I think that is definitely, if there's one thing parents could say, this is what I want my children to know. It's Jesus is everything to me. There's one thing a husband should want his wife to know, and that is Jesus is everything to me, honey. There's anything that a wife should want her husband to know, it's Jesus is everything to me. When life is a mess and when life isn't, it doesn't matter if it's a mess or chaos, Jesus is there. He is with me, He is most important to me. And it's out of that I get my identity. It's out of that He forms my character. It's out of that He empowers me to form my choices so that I can treat people and respond to people in ways that are absent of power, that are absent of manipulation, that are absent of spinning, that are absent of lying, that are absent of control. And just reflect the ways and the heart of Jesus that we see so profoundly in the Gospels, because Jesus came to reveal the very character and the very heart and the very ways of God His Father. And that's what He is calling us to. That is the point of the funnel that He is moving us toward. That is everything. I think that's why Jesus asked Peter in John 21 three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, is your heart still for me? Peter, in the midst of the noise and the uncertainty, the chaos and the pain of your falling in this moment, is your heart still for me? Is that what is most important? Am I the affection of your heart? Am I the preoccupation of the kind of man that you want to become like? Of the mission that you want to carry out? Am I more important than anything to you? And Peter said, yes, Lord, yes. In the midst of everything that was wrong, in the midst of everything that had been broken, Peter said, yes, Lord, you are the most important influence, person, example, model in my life. You're everything. A leader is someone who takes the initiative and who comes to a point in their life where they bow their knee and they say, I want to know God deeply through the person of Jesus. It's out of that we begin to see influence emerge. It's out of that I begin to incarnate His heart and His ways to others. They see, they feel, they sense. That which they can see, that which they can sense is Jesus through me, through you. Jesus. To know God deeply and to reflect His character abundantly, they take the initiative to say, I am all about becoming a different kind of person, not just in terms of what people see on Sunday morning or on Monday morning, but in terms of what's going on in the backstage of my life, which people may not see. I've had people who have said, you know, I'm a disciple and I'm a follower of the ways of Jesus. But yet they'll speak about anger and bitterness and rage that exists within their own life that they just hold on to, that they just don't deal with. They haven't connected the dots yet to be able to deal with it. And it's just like that's okay. And I think that's nothing of the ways of Jesus. That's nothing of the heart of Jesus. Jesus says the heart of a leader, the heart of a follower of me is to reflect my character abundantly, his heart and his ways. So that when you see Martin live out his life and you sense what's going on behind the scenes in Martin's life, you sense in a growing way, I'm not there yet, but in a growing way, Jesus. Jesus. That's what's most important. And I'm glad to say that I'm not the man I was when I came here 21 years ago. I'm not the man Brian was, Brian experienced when he came 13 years ago. Amen, Brian?
Amen.
So there's hope for me. I'm changing, and there's hope for us as a community of faith. Because this all happens through the power, the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus. To reflect His character. There becomes a wholeness, a growing sense of congruity, of wholeness between the front stage and the back stages of our lives. So that as we grow older and as we grow wiser, pretty soon the backstage curtain is no longer pulled tight, it's open. And you can see that you are one person, congruent, not living a double life, a compartmentalized life where you're this way with this person and this way with that person, where you speak this kind of language here, but you speak that kind of language there. There's congruity between the front stages and the back stages. That's transformation. To reflect His character abundantly. And it's this transformation that as a leader seeks, a person seeks to know God deeply and to be transformed into His character abundantly. That's what gets transmitted to you from me. That's what gets transmitted from your elders to you. That's what gets transmitted from parents to children. That's what gets transmitted from teachers like Jeff to his kids, all 300 of them, or however many kids he has. He's a teacher, by the way. You know, all of that is what gets transmitted. To know God deeply and to reflect His character abundantly. And then through relationship, not through manipulation, not through appeals to authority, but through relationship to draw people together into God's purposes and God's kingdom for this world. Through that influential relationship. Jesus came not for the position of authority. He came and His influence was not spread through that position of authority. His influence was spread through who He was. That's what it's all about. Jesus made it clear when the disciples were communicating and wrestling with the idea of who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, who is going to be in that position of authority. It's not going to be the one who has the position of authority, but the one who takes the heart of a servant and says, "How can I serve you?" So the youth leaders, Julie, Chris, and all of the other youth leaders that there are, the role of a leader is to serve with the heart of Jesus. Amen, Julie? That's the role. That's the role. Now, how do I, as a leader, as a redemptive leader, as a leader who is in the Lord, those three words again, how do I, as a parent, how do I, as a spouse, how do I, as a husband, how do I, as not how do you, as a wife, how do wives? How do you do this? How do you begin to pursue this? Because no one can do it for you. I can't do this for you. That's why you've got to take the initiative. You can't do it for me. That's why I've got to take the initiative. How do you begin to pursue this? And I want to say that the redemptive process starts here. I want to say this. I've thought a lot about this in the last month and a half, just meditating on this one passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. When my daughter-in-law, Linda, asked me what my passage for the year was, it was this passage. But it's this. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, what is he referring to there? It's this, your conversion. It's you having come to Jesus. It's you, it's Ephesians 1. It's realizing that you have been forgiven, sanctified, adopted, that you've been, that Jesus has taken the punishment for you upon the cross. You have been rooted and established in love. It happened in the past. The idea of the Greek tense. But it doesn't just stay in the past. It continues to have ongoing effects. You have been and you are rooted and established in the love of Jesus. That is who you are. But I pray that you may have, having been rooted and established, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp this ongoing deepening process, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Anybody want that? See, the problem is we think our initial encounter with Jesus is all that there is. That the initial coming together with Jesus in our conversion, that it really doesn't necessarily go beyond that. It's important. We've got to have an encounter with Jesus, but we must continue having an encounter with Jesus. And that's what Paul's point is. You've got the foundation. You're rooted and established. It's agricultural. It's been planted within you. You've been planted in the soil of Jesus. You've been, and then he goes on to an architectural term, a structural term, and you have him as your foundation, established upon him. But it doesn't stop there. So he goes on to pray that you may have the power together amongst us. It's a mutual discovery piece. That you may have the power together with all the saints to grasp in an ongoing and deepening way that blows your mind. And then he gives some dimensional things. How wide and how long, whichever way that goes, and how high and how deep, there we go, is the love of Christ. And to know this love which surpasses knowledge. So he puts dimensional terms to it to try to give us a grasp of this. And then he says, forget it. It's going to surpass whatever you can comprehend. We have an encounter with Jesus, but we continue having an encounter with Jesus. And this encounter, he says, I am praying for this. You've got the rooted and established part. But I am praying that you will be able to grasp even more than that. And there, that is a vertical responsibility on the part of God, because he goes to God and he says, God, I pray that they will understand this concept I can't put words to. This experience, this ever-deepening experience that's going to influence them, that's going to change them, that's going to transform them from the inside out, from the backstage forward. God, I pray that they'll have this. I pray, God, that you'll do whatever it takes to give this, to encounter them at this level, that you will do whatever it takes to expose whatever sin that there may be that is sabotaging that, whatever attitudes that there may be that is sabotaging that, from whatever character issues that they're hanging on to that's sabotaging that. Because we can sabotage this experience that God is calling us into based upon what we hold on to in the back stages of our lives. If you're holding on to anger and you're holding on to bitterness and you're holding on to lust and you're holding on to all these things, and I'm not talking about wrestling with it, I'm talking about cradling it. If you're holding on to all of that, God says you're never going to know just how high, how deep, how long, and how wide is my love for you. You're never going to be able to grasp that in any meaningful, deeper way. You're going to be stunted. So there's the part that's vertical where God takes and He just begins to say, you want this from me, Martin? Let me show you some things in your life. And by the way, you're going to become a lot more emotional as you grow older, because you see more and more stuff that I'm cleaning out of the closets. And that's okay. And Martin, when I reveal an attitude that you have towards a person, or a response to an individual, or a response to a situation, and it doesn't reflect my ways, I want you to call it out. I want you to call it out for what it is. And I want you to say, God, change this. And I've gotten pretty good at that. Because I've discovered that if I can't call out what He is revealing within, it remains ambiguous. It remains hidden. It remains a mystery to me. And it sabotages this grasping how high, how deep, how long, and how wide is the love of Jesus. It's like, I know something's in the closet over there. I know it ain't good, but I'm not going to take it out. I'm not going to call it out. And so it continues to wrap me in its enslavement, in its cords, in its rope, its chains. Continues to do that. So there's this vertical dimension where God is calling us deeper towards Him and revealing things, but there's also the horizontal piece of how we treat one another. For He says, I'm praying that you together with all the saints would grasp. And that means this is a communal pursuit. This is a pursuit among believers who seek to understand and say, God, this is what just what I want, but this is what we want. This is what we long for. And this is what we participate together in this journey towards Jesus. This is what we do. And we pursue it in a positive way where we walk together. And we pursue it in a constructive way. As we begin to maybe say things like, that attitude wasn't quite like Jesus, was it? Kind of what formed that? You didn't learn that from the ways of Jesus, did you? What's going on there? Bruce Martin has been very good at that with me. I said, Martin, that's not very Jesus. When I speak about fear, he says, that's not very Jesus. Ah, so what's behind that, Martin? Well, I guess I feel abandoned. I'm afraid because I feel abandoned by God. He says, well, has God abandoned you? No. So what's behind that? And I'm confronted with this distance between what I believe to be true about God versus who God really is. And I'm able to call it out. I'm able to run to my Father and engage Him and say, Daddy, you haven't abandoned me. Forgive me for thinking that. You haven't abandoned me. I'm not a disappointment to you. You haven't. So it's that communal piece where we start to say, that's not very Jesus of your thinking, What's behind that? Identify it and call it out, and then say, God, conform me to the heart of Jesus and His ways. And realize that when there is a conflict between what I am proclaiming on the front stage and what I'm feeling on the backstage, and I want to blame, I want to accuse, that the problem is not the other person, the problem is vertical. Because I treat you in a way that reflects my relationship, the quality of my relationship with Jesus. Isn't that why God says in John, 1 John 4, don't say you can love another, love God and hate a brother. There's a problem here. You don't love God. The fact that you hate your brother is not your brother's fault. The fact that you hate your brother is a God problem. Go back to the root. And don't just try to deal with the fruit. The way you deal with the fruit is to look at the root. Now, someone more gifted than I can turn that into a rhyme. That's what it means to be in the Lord. A leader in the Lord. Now, I know I got really far off and I saw all kinds of shiny things in there that I went and chased. So next week, we're going to talk about how out of this kind of a heart, a leader works hard. How out of this kind of a heart, a leader admonishes. How a leader is to call other people to become a fully passionate, devoted follower of Jesus who makes disciples. But see, you've got to have the heart before you can do the work. Otherwise, the work will be really deformed. And the work, the heart, forms, begins with a preoccupation with Jesus and a willingness to say, yeah, I've been rooted and established in love, and that's great, and that's glorious. But I pray that I will be able to grasp how high, how deep, how long, and how wide is the love of Jesus so that that can form the kind of man I really am, front stage and backstage. And that can form how you guys experience me and how we experience each other. Amen? That's right. Father, take these words. And Lord, would you do a work in each of our lives the way in which you've been doing a work in my life? Father, that we would be people who more and more, Father, people who are deeply rooted in you, people who are being changed by you to reflect your character and your heart, not just your doings, but the heart with which you do these things. So that through relationship, Father, we may be able to call and invite and walk with one another in your purposes for your kingdom in a world that has lost any idea as to what that looks like. In Jesus' name, amen.